Bible.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Or not. Wake up, everyone. No, just kidding. Good morning. Hey, glad you're sort of with us this morning. No, glad you're here. Story to start this morning. During World War II, a British intelligence officer came up with a plan to help get the Allied troops to Sicily, right? And the German army suspected that the Allied army would try to do that because it was an obvious, like, strategic move for them. But the Allied forces decided that they would come up with a plan to deceive the German army. They took the corpse of a man who had died from pneumonia, put the body in a pilot's uniform, planted documents and a briefcase on him, and made it look like he'd been the victim of a plane crash. The papers in the briefcase detailed plans for the Allied forces to advance to two other less obvious locations. And then they released the body from a submarine so it would wash up on shore where the German army would find it. And they did. Now, they gave this fake soldier a backstory. They created a false evidence of his identity and sent out radio communications that verified that these were the two sites that they planned to head toward. They executed the plan so convincingly that the Germans believed it, despite all of their efforts to verify the story. So the Germans sent their troops to the two false locations, and it allowed the Allied forces to easily advance through Sicily. Now, a book was written about this event, and eventually a movie was made. It was called The Man Who Never Was. The Man Who Never Was. The deception of the Allied forces caused the German army to focus their attention in the wrong places. And as I read about that event, I thought, that's exactly what we often do in life. We are fighting battles, but we're fighting them maybe in the wrong places. It's why we need to ask the question, what are you fighting for? What are you fighting for? Because it seems like everybody is fighting for or against something or someone in some way in this world. Right? Facebook has become a place to post and repost polarized opinions that do nothing more than get people riled up. Right? It's become more and more like one big platform for digital arguments, right? Maybe they need to change the name to Fightbook, or maybe someone should just make a different platform that way. I don't know. Whether it's fighting between individuals over values and beliefs, whether it's conflicts between political parties, whether it's war among nations and people groups, there sure is a lot of fighting in our world. As followers of Jesus, should we really be fighting at all? And if so, are we fighting for the right things? Right? Does our enemy have us distracted from what really matters? That's what today is about. Okay? Now, for starters, I know there's a lot of Bible stories of battle and war in Scripture. Right? The fighting pretty much started early on in the biblical story. Adam and Eve sinned, ate the fruit. The very next generation, Cain kills Abel, right? It didn't take long. We see individuals fighting against other individuals. We even see one individual, Jacob, wrestling against God himself. Right? At times, God's people faced enemies who threatened them. In some of those battles, they didn't even need to fight. God gave them this miraculous victory, but most of the time, they had to gear up and step in and fight, and they would have to trust God for a good outcome. Sometimes the fighting was commanded by God because it would help accomplish his ultimate goal, which was to establish a nation through whom a Savior for the world would come. Now, I don't know how considering God and war in combination hits you. Some people struggle with that. Right? We did a series on Gideon long, long time ago, and a friend came to visit. He used to follow Jesus, but has pretty much walked away, right? And the very fact that we were talking about God regarding war was like this total turnoff for him. Like, it's not the image of God that he wanted to believe in. If we're really honest about it, the Bible, being filled with a lot of war and fighting, maybe even more war and fighting than we're comfortable with, especially in the Old Testament, that can be tough to digest. But then when we turn the page to the New Testament, when Jesus came, everything changed. Right? There's no talk or instruction of going to war to advance God's kingdom. Jesus never suggested that. Think of some of the things in Jesus' life that happened. When struck by an individual, he said, if we're struck by an individual, we should turn the other cheek. Like, you shame your persecutor by offering him another shot at you, or her another shot at you. If you're pressed into service a mile, go too. Go the extra mile, Jesus said. The world has the attitude of an eye for an eye and a tooth for the tooth, but we're called to be different. Like Jesus said, we must forgive our enemies. We're called not to hate them, but to love them and pray for them. When Jesus was arrested, Peter took out his sword and struck a man's ear. He was fighting for Jesus, to defend Jesus, but Jesus told him that was not the way. Right? Put away your sword. Those who live by the sword die by the sword. And then he had to heal the guy's ear to clean up Peter's mess. Like, arguing and fighting and battles and war, that's generally not the way of Jesus. And they aren't supposed to be our way either. It's true that since the time of Christ, there have been many crusades and so-called holy wars in the name of Christ or in the name of Christianity. And you've probably heard people argue about that, those atrocities, and say, how could the church do this? And look, sometimes the stated purpose of those wars was to convert people to Christianity. It's pretty doubtful that any of those conquests were anything more than a political movement carried out under the banner of Christianity to justify the agenda. Right? It really wasn't God's agenda. You know, fortunately, nobody would do anything like that these days. Kidding. But as we dive into this topic, I just want to say, like, look, as Christians, we're never called to be persecuting others. We're never called to be a persecutor of others, despite the fact that we're often being persecuted against ourselves. Because persecuting others, that's not consistent with what Scripture, especially the New Testament, says to us. And yet, there is a battle that we should be fighting. There is a battle that we should be fighting. And this morning, I want us to take a look at a New Testament passage that talks about that real battle we should be fighting. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. If you have a Bible and want to turn there, you're welcome to. The verses will be up on the screen. But before we do, I want to pause and just pray for our time this morning. Father God, we know that this is your word and you have much for us to learn from it. We pray that our hearts and minds would be open. I pray that despite my imperfections in this area, despite all of our imperfections in this area, that we would hear your word, your truth, and long to see you bring that about in our lives, to live in this fashion, to have this perspective, that it would change our minds, that it would change our hearts, and that would lead to a change of action in how we approach things in this world. God, we pray for your presence, your spirit, to be speaking and leading and guiding us as we dive into your word this morning. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. We're not going to read the whole passage all at once. We'll just kind of work our way through. So verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Okay, we'll stop there for a moment. That verse is pretty significant. Right, because I think that last verse should really put our fighting spirit in a proper perspective. The first part of it says this: for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. What does that mean for us exactly? I think it's kind of obvious, right? As Christians, our fight is not or should not be against other people. We shouldn't see it that way. We don't wrestle and contend with other people. We often put so much of our efforts into winning a conflict with those who oppose us, but the battle's really not with them. It's not with our friends and family. The battle is not with our kids. The battle is not with our brothers or sisters. The battle is not with our spouse. The battle is not with our parents. The battle is not with our in-laws. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So the issue is not your neighbor. It's not your boss. It's not your ex-boyfriend, your ex-girlfriend, your ex-spouse. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So the issue is not the threat of people posting on Facebook, a particular ethnicity or a nationality, a political party we disagree with, the people in that. The real issue is not with the Republicans. It's not with the Democrats. It's not the Green Party. It's not the Christian nationalists. It's not in the organizations we disagree with. The real, you know, its issue is not with the NRA or BLM or KKK or Pride. Like, look, these are people we often find ourselves at odds with and in conflict with because we don't have the same beliefs. We don't have the same values. We don't agree with what they stand for. So we tend to spend a lot of time and energy on that, fighting them. And look, maybe some of these are things that we should be taking strong stand for. I'm not saying that isn't important, depending on the issue. But Scripture is telling us that these things, this stuff, or the people that stand for them, that's not where our real battle lies. If that's what we're spending our time and our energy on, then we're probably getting distracted from the real target and what that's supposed to be. The rest of verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." All right, take that verse. Let's condense it down to what it's saying in essence a little bit. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Our real fight is not against a human adversary. It's against the spiritual adversary. Like, we could say it as simply as we possibly can, our enemy is not other people. It's the devil and the demonic forces or the demonic realm. Yes, he has a significant stronghold over the people of this world. He has blinded people to the truth that we believe in, right? He's deceived people into trying to live a life apart from God. And that brings all kinds of clash between us and the world. He's convoluted things so much that sometimes it's even hard to know which side to take on things, even if we really are trying to follow God's word. But those people who oppose us, they're not the enemy. He is. He is. I think it can be easy for us to forget that. Right? If there's a first key idea that I just want to bring up for us today, it's this: our real battle is not an earthly battle, it's a spiritual battle. Right? Our real battle is not an earthly battle, it's a spiritual battle. And putting that in perspective changes a lot. In this spiritual battle, we're going to need spiritual weapons. And then Paul uses this imagery of a soldier and the pieces of armor that they would use, but he uses it to give us a picture of the spiritual weaponry that we need to be fully covered in battle. So verse 13, starting there, it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, in which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And we'll stop there in the passage. I want us to take a look at each one of these things for a moment. They know a lot of times the emphasis when you hear this passage is talking all about the armor, and you get the picture of the armor and how the soldier dressed up and all that. I want us to focus differently. I want us to focus on what does that armor represent. So let's think about the concepts. First off, the first thing is truth, right? One of our spiritual weapons is truth, and it's called the belt of truth, but it's truth. And the belt is like, yeah, this is kind of like the starting point. It would be, you know, in the midsection, hold up the undergarments so people could run and fight. It would do allow all the rest of the armor to be in place. Well, we can't fight well unless we have a knowledge of what is actually truth. Why? Because our enemy, our adversary, is the father of lies. If we don't know the truth, we won't be able to recognize how he's working to lead us astray. So truth is one of the weapons we need to fight the spiritual battle. The second one is righteousness. Righteousness. And righteousness is about being in right standing, right relationship with God. Like, look, genuine righteousness, that only comes from Christ. He was the only one who could accomplish it by works. We can't. He did everything perfectly. He was righteous. But we are credited with the righteousness that he has when we put our faith and trust in him. It's credited to our account. He's the one who did it. We can't do it. But by our faith in him, we get his righteousness. And as a result, we should be seeking to please God in the way that we live. We seek to live a life that reflects that righteousness, his heart. That's probably why it's the breastplate of righteousness, right? To protect the heart, to make sure our heart is beating for him. But the tool that we have is righteousness. The spiritual weapon that we have is righteousness. The third thing is the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And it kind of also talks about the readiness with the gospel of peace. There is no other way to be made right with God except through faith in Jesus. Right? The gospel refers to the good news of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Receiving that good news, that's what brings us peace with God. Scripture says that we're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his son Jesus, the kingdom of light. We're no longer enemies with God. We're no longer at odds with him. We now have peace. We are his children. Right? The relationship changes. Now, the reason that in the passage that we heard that Paul associates the gospel with shoes, I believe, is because Isaiah the prophet talks about how blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. Right? We have to be ready and willing to share the good news with others, right? Sharing the gospel is actually one of the ways we fight against the devil, because he's working to prevent people from knowing Jesus. He wins when we keep the good news of Jesus to ourselves. He wins when we do nothing. So we have to share the gospel in this spiritual battle we're fighting. Okay, so that's the third thing. The fourth thing is faith. Faith, and it's the shield of faith, but faith is the weapon. Faith is this belief in what is unseen, right? You can't see it, you can't prove it measurably, but you trust it to be true. Doesn't mean it isn't real, doesn't mean it's make-believe, it just means you don't have the concrete proof that it truly exists. And ultimately, faith is about trust. Like, we have to have faith in Jesus, faith in God's word, faith in God's power, faith in God's promises. Because our enemy, the devil, is going to throw things at us, flaming arrows, Paul calls them, that are going to threaten to destroy us. He will throw accusations that cause you to to doubt. Your shield of faith, your trust in the Lord, faith, that is what protects you from allowing those arrows to penetrate and affect you. Right? So faith is a weapon we need to have. Next, he says salvation. Salvation. Right? When we come to faith in Christ, when we put our trust in him, we have this promise from God of salvation, an eternity in heaven with him. We're not destined for judgment and wrath. We're seen by God as righteous, and because the righteousness of Jesus has been credited to us, we are assured of salvation. We will be saved, and we will be with him forever in heaven. No matter how the devil, our adversary, Satan, attacks us, he says, put on the helmet of salvation. And it's interesting, maybe a little bit, that's the helmet of salvation, like it's protecting our heads, our mind, our very thoughts. Right? We have to remember that we know Jesus. And since we know Jesus, we know we have nothing to fear. That salvation that he promised, that's ours. And we know that to be true. Then he says the Spirit and Word of God. Right? He kind of equates them, the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We have both the power of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is in us. And we have the Word of God, his spoken and written Word. And God leads us and guides us through the Spirit and the Word. No enemy will ever be stronger than the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Not even the greatest adversary in this world is more powerful than the Lord. As Scripture says, he that is in us, Jesus, is greater than he, the devil, who is in the world. Now, then he talks about a couple of other things. He mentions prayer. Prayer. Right? Now, I think it's significant to see this is not listed specifically as an item or a weapon that you like put on. And I was thinking about that. Maybe it's because even the strongest soldier who has all the weapons at their disposal still needs to be connected to the Lord. Even if he or she has truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith and salvation and the Spirit and the Word of God, it's still the Lord who directs our steps. We need to be in connection, in communion, communication with him. So prayer. I think it's also significant that when we speak to the Lord, he's the one who whispers to our soul that we are his, that we belong to him, that we are loved, that we're his child, and that he's with us in everything that we're facing. So we need to hear from him, right? That's why prayer is so important in this battle. He also says to keep alert and to persevere. Right? We're told to keep alert because, look, our enemy is a sneaky one. Right? So we have to be on our guard. And we need to persevere because this battle will be a lifelong battle. It's not going to be over until our life is over. And we need to be ready to be in it for the long haul. So these are the weapons that we're called to defend and fight with: truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit and the Word of God. Like, these are the weapons we fight with, along with prayer and alertness and perseverance. These things will help us withstand the attacks of the evil one. Now notice this. None of them are earthly weapons. None of them are earthly weapons. Because earthly weapons will do us absolutely no good in a spiritual battle. Right? You think you can just, like, outsmart the devil? No, you can't. Think you can just be stronger physically? No. Right? Earthly weapons are not going to do us any good. We need spiritual weapons. And I think that's what Paul is also getting at here. And here's just a last point for us. We can't fight a spiritual battle against a spiritual adversary with earthly weapons. Right? We can't fight a spiritual battle against a spiritual adversary with earthly weapons. We won't win that way. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul, writing about this in a different letter, says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh." Right? Why not? Because, well, our battle's not against flesh and blood. "For the weapons of our warfare," verse 4 there, "the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." Right? They're spiritual. We can't fight a spiritual battle against a spiritual adversary with earthly weapons. So don't try. Don't try to do anything on your own strength. If we want to win our spiritual battle, these are the weapons we need: truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit, and the Word of God. God has given us all these things, like they're at our disposal. And yet Paul says, it's our job to put them on. Right? Verse 11, where this whole thing started, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Right? It's my job to put these things on. It's your job to put them on. If we don't put them on, we won't win in the battle. So let's make sure we're putting them on, right? Because that's the blueprint, in essence, for our spiritual battle against the evil one. And that's the battle, the real battle that we are fighting. So just to wrap things up, I want us to think about this. In terms of this whole idea of spiritual battle, I think we're often focused on earthly things. So we get distracted fighting earthly battles. Right? I mean, let me ask you, if you were to take inventory of your life, if I was to take inventory of my life, how much of it would we say is spent in conflict with other people, fighting battles against other people? Right? And whether it's an actual physical battle or a verbal battle is one thing, but also how much of our life is spent being like fighting against the thoughts and ideas of other people that we disagree with. Right? Maybe you're involved in direct conversation or some sort of keyboard war, but sometimes, I know for me, it's just like, look, I'm trying not to get into that. But it's not that I ain't thinking about it, right? It is bothering me. It is consuming me. And in the back of my mind, I'm like, I don't know what that meant, but how much of our life is spent battling those practices, those policies, the politics, the ideas, the thoughts, the values of the people who oppose us? Even if we aren't actively involved in doing it, it is consuming us, our thoughts, our emotions. Now, by comparison, how much of it are we spending, how much of our life are we spending doing battle against evil forces of wickedness in the world? Right? What are you fighting for? Like, really fighting for? Is it a spiritual battle? Is it the spiritual battle that God's word here says is the real battle? Or is that just an afterthought? Because if there's anyone we should be fighting against, it would be our adversary, the enemy, the devil, Satan. If there's anything we should be fighting for, it should be for the hearts and souls of the people around us. That they would come to know Christ like we do. And making the world a better place, making things look better in this particular area, that's something we can often get caught up in. Don't get caught up in the wrong battle. Don't get distracted from the real war. Our fight is not against a human adversary, it's against a spiritual adversary. Our real battle is not an earthly battle, it's a spiritual battle. And we can't fight a spiritual battle against a spiritual adversary with earthly weapons. We fight with the spiritual weapons God has given us. Truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace and the readiness to share it, faith, salvation, the Spirit and the Word of God. All of these things that God's Word tells us, we have to take these up and put them on. And then we pray. And we keep alert. And we persevere. And that is how we will win. I want to take a moment to pray for us, and we're going to close with a song or two of worship. Would you pray with me? Father God, we know there are many issues, many circumstances, many, I guess, battles that are going on around us in this world. Just as much as anyone, I'm guilty of getting caught up in that, trying to win an argument about this issue or that issue, trying to do at times what I think is making the world a little bit more right. And yet, no matter what we do, our world is kind of in a messed up place. It can be really easy for us to get caught up in fighting against other people who oppose our beliefs and our values, even the ones that reflect your heart that we are passionate about. It can be so easy for us to get sidetracked from what really is going on. That there is a spiritual battle that is taking place around us. That's the real battle. That's the real focus. And we need to not get distracted from it. Father God, help us to take up what you have given us to fight in this spiritual war. Your truth, your righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and so on. All of these things that you have given us so that we could stand against the schemes of our real enemy. Father God, we ask for you to help us to keep a right perspective. That our thoughts, our emotions, and our very conversations would not be an effort to just win over an issue, but that it would be ultimately to see people come to know you. To defeat the real enemy who has blinded people's eyes to the truth and is trying to deceive us to pull us away if that were possible. So help us to cling to you. Help us to cling to these weapons that you've given us. Help us to use them and help us to be focused on the right things. You know our weakness. You know our tendencies to veer off course. Help keep us back on track so that we truly see the spiritual battle that's before us and are willing to step into it and can do so armed with all you've given us so that we will succeed because you're a God who gives us what we need. And you are God who can do anything. Greater are you who is in us than our adversary who is in the world. Help us to trust that. In the name of Christ we pray.